us, these twisted commands to obey. Proclaim unto all his salvation, go now and no longer delay. Tell someone about Jesus, many are waiting to hear, many are sad and discouraged. Tell them a story so dear. Go tell someone about Jesus, go tell of his wonderful love, go tell how he came from his glory, the home of the Father of all. Tell someone about Jesus, many are waiting to hear, many are sad and discouraged. Tell them the story so dear. Go tell someone about Jesus, bring souls out of darkness to light, from byways and highways to lead them to paths that are sunny and bright. Tell someone about Jesus, many are waiting to hear, many are sad and discouraged. Tell them the story so dear.
Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm. Prick not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. May God add his blessing to his word. My subject this evening is David's five words. Paul speaks of five words in 1 Corinthians 14. I had rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. My good friend Mr. C. F. Hogg suggested that perhaps those five words might well be, what can or what shall I profit you? And those five words ought to challenge every teacher and preacher of the word as he rises to speak. Some people rise to say something. Others rise because they have something to say. I had rather speak five words, said Paul, in an intelligible manner, than 10,000 unknown words that cannot possibly be comprehended. Most of us know the story of David's adventure with Goliath. What boy hasn't thrilled? with the story of Goliath, and how David, the mere stripling, went forth to meet that giant encased in armor. But you remember what he did before he went to meet that giant? He selected 5 smooth stones from a brook and hasted toward the giant, who greeted him with these words, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And then he put that smooth stone in his sling and slang it with unerring skill. It struck the forehead of that giant. I suppose if the giant could have expressed his experience in words at that particular moment, he would have said, "Never such a thing has entered my head before." And down went the giant for the count. And David took the sword from the giant and cut off his head. Well now, many years afterwards, David is sitting upon his throne. The once rejected shepherd has become the king of Israel. And he thinks about 5 greater giants than Goliath. And he chooses, by divine inspiration, 5 little words with which to kill these 5 greater giants than Goliath. We shall be leaving this conference tomorrow, and many giants, great and tall, are stalking through the land. In a measure, we've been shut up through spiritual influences during these days of conference, and now we've got to go down into the valley and meet the giants. And how are we going to meet these giants? In the same way that David met Goliath in the long ago. We must choose these 5 smooth stones. And no giant can stand before these stones. And here are the 5 little words that David uses. First, trust. That takes care of giant doubt. Trust in the Lord and do good. The second word, delight. And that takes care of giant depression. Delight thyself also in the Lord. The third word, commit. And that takes care of giant worry. You know what worry is, don't you? The grindstone on which we hold our noses while we do our own turning, and it's a miserable business. The fourth word, rest in the Lord. That takes care of giant impatience. They would hurry us into things before proper thought and prayer and care. And lastly, that little word, wait on the Lord. That takes care of giant faint heart. So let us think of these 5 little words. Note the order in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Reverse that order at your peril. Religion says, do the best you can and trust in the Lord. And if you don't manage to do the best you can, well, maybe your trust in the Lord will add a little bit of a make weight. And in some way or other, you'll wrangle your way to heaven on the basis of what you can do. Do the best you can to all the people you can, in all the ways you can, as often as ever you can. Do the best you can and then trust in the Lord. A certain Christian approached the captain of a vessel and put to him the direct question, "Sir, on what are you basing your hopes for eternal blessedness?" The captain thought a moment and then replied, "I'm doing the best I can and trusting in the Lord." Said the Christian, "Reverse the order, captain, and you have it. Good night." And left that captain with that statement. Reverse the order and you have it. And the captain went to his cabin. And as he thought upon these words, it suddenly came to him. He'd been putting the cart before the horse. He'd been doing his best and imagining that trusting in the Lord would be a little bit of make weight. And that night in his cabin, he put them in the right order. He trusted in the Lord. I would not work my soul to save, for that God's work is done. But I would work like any slave from love to God's dear son. To him that worketh not. Are you here tonight unsaved and you want to be saved? God says to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. If you want to be right with God, cease from your own works and rest in the work of another who 1900 years ago at the place called Calvary accomplished the God's complete satisfaction, all the work needed for your eternal salvation. Look away from yourself. Look away from your own efforts. Look away from your tears and look away from your own believing and striving. Look to Christ. Be occupied with him. Why was he there as a bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt was not laid, and why from his side flowed that sin-cleansing blood, if his dying my debt has not paid? Look! Look and live. Trust. The meaning of the word. It means to have confidence in the person, or in the word, or in the work of another. To commit oneself to another. To rely wholly upon the word of another. To believe a record that God has given. In fact, God uses many words to convey the idea of trust. Come. What's that? That's believing with a feast. Take. What's that? That's believing with your hands. Hear. What's that? That's receiving with your ear. Look. That's believing with your eyes. Confess. Christ as Lord, that's believing with your mouth. Come, look, trust, believe, receive. All these words convey what simple childlike confidence in God means. Perhaps the best illustration is that of a patient and a doctor. This patient has tried many homemade remedies, but with no benefit. Finally, he goes to a competent specialist and says, sir, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I come to you in order that you might diagnose my condition. And whatever remedy you prescribe, if there is a remedy for my trouble, I'll promise you, I'll obey your instructions implicitly. I place myself unreservedly, my life, entirely in your hands. That's trust. Alexander the Great, on one occasion, received an anonymous letter. The writer of this letter informed Alexander that his special private physician was in a plot to murder him by poison. He'd scarcely finished reading the letter before there was a knock at the door. In came his private physician. Sir, I have come with your medicine. He handed Alexander the Great a glass containing the medicine. Without a moment's hesitation, Alexander the Great drained the contents of the glass and then handed the letter to his physician and said, you see how implicitly I trust you. Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. One thing to trust in the Lord when the sun is shining bright and everything in the garden is lovely. What happens when you get into prison and the clouds gather and the lightning flashes and the thunder rolls and things are going haywire? And those bodily afflictions, what about the thing? Shall we trust them? Well, says someone rather piously, we must trust where we cannot trace. Did you ever hear such nonsense? In other words, providing I can see God, that's okay, but the moment I lose sight of him, well, I guess I'll have to trust him. That's what Jacob said to Laban. The Lord watch you when I can't. The Lord keep his eyes on you when I can't get my eyes on you. That was the confidence he had in Laban. One Christian came to another and said, brother, I found a lovely verse in the Bible this morning that brought great comfort to my soul. What was it? Why, it's Psalm 56 and 3. What times I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Ah, said the other brother, I found a better verse than that this morning.
And what's that? I will trust and not be afraid. So you have your choice. I like Paul's creed. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. I dare to believe God in the face of all the circumstances that seem to indicate that God doesn't even exist. And God is going to try the reality of our faith and love and obedience. If you have faith, God will try it. If you have love, God will test it. If you say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, he'll test it. He'll put you to the test. Lovest thou me? Do you really trust me? Are you prepared to obey me implicitly? God always trusts. Or rather test the reality of the faith and the love and the obedience of all his people. The meaning of the word. Now, why should we trust in the Lord? What are the reasons for trusting? Well, first of all, the character of the one who has promised. God has revealed himself to be the faithful, covenant-keeping God. The God that must be true to himself. For his own name's sake, he must fulfill the promise he has made. And even Balaam was made to state that tremendous truth. God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of a man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not bring it to pass? God's not going to lose his reputation over you. No, indeed, he values his character far too much to break a promise he makes to his people. You've heard of the old lady, haven't you? Who said she knew that she was saved, and she knew it on the bare word of God. A young man came to her and said, I understand that you believe that you're saved, and you only have the word of God for it. Is that true? Yes, sir. Well, said the man, supposing God went back on his word, then you'd lose your salvation. Yes, she replied, I'd lose my salvation. But God would be the greatest loser. How'd you make that out? Well, if God went back on his word, I should only lose my salvation. But God would lose his character. And God is not going to lose his character, I can assure you, over any one of us. Then think of the wisdom of the promiser. Omniscience is his. Known unto him are all things from the beginning of the world. Nothing takes God by surprise. God dwells in an eternal presence. He's the great I am. Omniscience, all knowledge is his. Then thirdly, we should trust him because of the love of the promiser. Every Christian lives on an island. That island is surrounded by an ocean. That ocean is God's love. And nothing can touch you if you're a regenerated child of God on that island except it comes to you by way of the love of God. Everything comes to us with his love. Even when he rebukes, as many as I love are rebuked and chastened. That father, that mother loves that child. When that child is placed in the correct attitude and with a soft-soled slipper, that slipper is applied to that portion of the anatomy that nature has provided for the purpose. That's done in love. The child may not realize it. But haven't you often seen a little child clinging to its mother while its mother was giving it a spanking? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. But more, we should trust him because of the power of the promiser. You know the Brethren's National Anthem, don't you? That lovely hymn written over 300 years ago. How good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend. What comes next? Whose love is as great as his what? As his power that knows neither measure your end nor end. You try and state that in the very way. 300 years. Whose love is as great as his power. In other words, God's love is backed up by omnipotence to make good in us what his love plans for us. You couldn't wish for more perfect love than this. Here in his love with us made perfect, Christ's love for us. Now notice the results of trusting. Is this life of trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus practical or impractical? Why, bless your heart, faith is the most practical thing imaginable. Does it accomplish anything? Well, look, see what it accomplishes. Trust in the Lord and sit like a bump on a log, twiddling your thumbs. No, and do good. Do good. A Christian should be known by what he does.
Not merely by what he doesn't. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
How do you know? I don't go to the shows. I don't dance. I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this and I don't do that.
But what do you do? What do you do? Whatsoever you do, not whatsoever you don't. Whatsoever you do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and the Father by him. Paul by the Spirit speaks of faith that worketh by love. Faith works. The faith of the head is the faith that is dead. The faith of the hand is the faith that will stand, but the faith of the heart is the faith that will start. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's the first thing, action. The second thing is abiding. So shalt thou dwell. So shalt thou dwell in the land. That means to abide. Abide in me and I in you, said the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to abide? It means just to stay where you're put. Where did God put you when you trusted Christ? He put you in Christ. Now then, says he, stay there. Draw all your sustenance. Find your complete satisfaction in Christ. Be occupied with him. For the secret of detachment from the world is attachment to Christ. And the more we're attached to Christ, the more we'll be detached from this world that gave him no place. Abide in me, and I in you. You'll ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. What's the third thing? Abounding provision. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Here's an appetite for God's word and for God's things, feeding on Christ. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have not eternal life. What does it mean to eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood? Well, if you look at a few verses earlier in that wonderful John chapter 6, in verse 47 you'll read these words, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, hath eternal life. Eternal life consists of believing on Christ. Eating the flesh of Christ is eternal life. So that eating Christ and believing on Christ are two terms that mean the same thing. How can I grow in grace and in knowledge? Feeding on Christ. Feeding on Christ. A Christian brother once greeted his friend in these words. Well, brother, I haven't seen you for quite a while. How are you getting along? Oh, said the brother, I'm just living from hand to mouth. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Sorry, he said, you ought to be glad. What do you mean? Well, he said, it's my mouth and God's hand. You've often heard that scripture quoted, haven't you? Open thy mouth and I will fill it. Usually one word is missing. Open thy mouth wide! The reason why some of us are not so satisfied, we don't open our mouths wide enough. Like a little girl used to pray every time she read the Bible, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then she was asked, but don't you sometimes find things in the Bible you don't understand? Oh, yes. What do you pray then? Oh, Lord, please open my eyes a little bit wider. Yes. Lord, let me open my mouth wider. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Living from hand to mouth. Every child of God does that. Well, that's the first word. That takes care of giant doubt. Did giant doubt ever whisper doubt into your ear? You remember giant despair of doubting castle and his delightful wife, distrust? What an awful nightmare of a time they gave to poor Christian and hopeful who climbed over the stile into bypass meadow and discovered to their cost what it means to leave the path of understanding to try and find an easy, ozy Christianity. No, indeed, the very hardships, the very trials, the very winds of temptation that sweep over our soul just enable us to sink our roots deeper into the promises of God and rely more wholeheartedly upon him. Trust in the Lord. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That's our first word. Now second, delight. This takes care of giant depression. First trust, and then delight. This is always a divine order. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace. How? Through believing. Through believing. We cannot have delight. We cannot have joy. We cannot have the peace of God that passes all understanding until our confidence is in the right person. Now, the meaning of the word, it means literally luxuriate yourself in the Lord. Have a good time in the Lord. Christianity is a thing to be enjoyed, not endured. You heard the story, haven't you, of the man who was sent to the station to meet the preacher? He'd never seen him before, and so he stood at the gate as the people were filing out. Until presently he saw one sad-looking individual, thought he, this must be the preacher. He said, excuse me, sir, are you the preacher? He said, no, it's just my dyspepsia that makes me look like this. Delight thyself in the Lord. The world is full of troubles. Did you ever stand at a street corner and watch the faces of the people as they pass by? Next time you have a few moments to spare while the red is turning to green, just look at the faces of the people and see that drawn, haggard, careworn look. You know what philosophy is, don't you? Philosophy is that system of knowledge that enables a person to become unhappy more intelligently. Did you ever have a fit of depression? David did. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? What's the matter with you, O my soul? The Puritan's comment on that was this. David chideth David out of his dumps. Did you ever get into the dumps? Ever sing that song, Down in the Dumps I'll Never Go? It wasn't very long after you sang that song, you were down in the dumps. Why go I mourning all the day because of the oppression of the enemy? Ever get up in the morning with a kind of an unnamed, indescribable depression of spirit upon you? You're up against not flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. And don't forget, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The great point that A.T. Scofield makes in his two excellent books, Nerves in Disorder and Christian Sanity, is this. When the Christian forgets that he's dust and imagines he's made of cast iron, that's when the Lord has to prove to him very often the hard way. As he lies upon his back counting the fly specks on the ceiling, that after all, God was perfectly right when he remembered our frame and knows that we are but dust. The meaning of the word then is to luxuriate yourself in the Lord. Now notice the sphere of our delight. Delight thyself in the Lord. Not in our circumstances. How's Mrs. A coming along? The question was asked. And the answer was, she's coming along as best as can be expected under the circumstances. Did you ever get under the circumstances? Did the circumstances ever get you down? Paul was never under the circumstances. He was always on top of the circumstances. He could testify, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And that word content in the original is the only mention of it in the whole of the New Testament. The word is autocrat, from which we get the word autocrat. What is an autocrat? A monarch of all he surveys, whose rights there is not to dispute. He's the master of everything. He's a despot. He sits upon his throne, and whatever he says goes. Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be an autocrat. I'm not going to allow this body of mine to master me. No, indeed. I keep under my body. I'm the master of my body, says the Apostle Paul. I beat myself black and blue. I bring myself into slavery, lest I preach to others I myself should be set aside as unworthy of his service. I keep under my body. You've heard of the Christian businessman in England, haven't you? Every morning before he went out to work, he prayed the same prayer at the same spot. Every day. The spot was the hat rack in the hallway of his home. As he took the hat off the hook and held it one moment, he prayed this prayer. Lord, make me master of everything underneath this hat today. And on with the hat. Are you always master of everything underneath your hat? Well, you see, I sometimes fly off the handle, but it's all over in less than a minute. So is the atomic bomb. But I'm pulling the pieces off the wall for a long, long time afterwards. Yes. Delight thyself in the Lord. Not in your prosperity. Not in your health. Not in the position you occupy. For these are only outward circumstances. They're the mercies of the Lord. And never confound your mercies with your blessings. Mercies are temporal things. Health and strength and money, all temporal. Can't take a penny with us. Leave it all to the grave. Mercies are given unequally. God gives one believer more money than another, better health than another, a bigger home than another, a superior car to another, a better job than another. God's mercies are unequal, but God gives his mercies equally. Every believer is equally blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No one believer is more sanctified than another believer, or more justified, or more saved. God gives his blessings equally, his mercies unequally. Don't get your mercies mixed up with your blessings. One of these days we're going to say, goodbye, mercies. Nice to have known you. Have some blessings. You'll have them forever. Yes? Delight thyself in the Lord. If any man had the right to be depressed, it was the Apostle Paul. Read the account of his hardship, the unparalleled hardship to which he passed, described in 2 Corinthians 11. Next time you feel you've got a pain in the front of your back, and you couldn't possibly do this or that or the other, read that catalogue of what Paul went through. And then remember, he wrote the letter to the Philippians, whose keynote is joy from a dingy, dirty, dark, evil-smelling prison cell in Rome. What was the secret? He delighted himself in the Lord. And what's the effect of it? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see, if we delight in him, we shall find our complete satisfaction in him, and be satisfied with all he gives us. Then his desires will be our desires. Christ could say prophetically, I have set the Lord always before me. And David with holy determination says, I will sing, I will praise the Lord. The next time giant depression tries to get you down, take the old harp from off the willow. Flip your fingers over the stream. I will sing, I will praise the Lord. And that way, depression will take unto itself wings and fly back again into the night from whence it came. The third word, commit. This takes care of giant worry. Now, what's the meaning of this word? It means to roll thy way unto the Lord, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Cast thy burden on the Lord. You say, my burden too heavy to cast. All right, just roll it. Just roll it on him. Roll it on him. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Remember that little poem of Tom Baird's I quoted the other night? It is God's will that I should... How does it go? Yes. It is God's will that I should cast on him my care each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away, but all how foolishly I act when taken unawares, I cast away my confidence and carry all my care. Now, what are the reasons for this committal? Well, first of all, he knows. Your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of. Therefore, say some, what do you pray? If our heavenly Father knows what things we have need of, what do you pray? Why, that's the very argument that Christ uses for prayer. He says, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of, therefore pray. Prayer doesn't alter God's will. It simply brings us into alignment with God's will, so that we are now willing to ask for those things that God wanted to give us, but which we would not have appreciated had he given it to us at that particular time. Our complex personality is an open book to him. He knows. He loves. Yes, indeed. The Father himself loveth you, said our Lord Jesus. I love you, said the Savior, and my Father loves you. I beseech you by the love of the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving us. And the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, to be spread abroad from our hearts for all those who love our Lord Jesus and to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He knows. He loves. What else? He cares. It matters to him about you. And then notice the result of this act of committal of all our cares to him. He shall bring it to pass.
He was a boy, not very famous for the amount of brains he possessed. Who was once asked what promise in the word brought him the greatest joy. He said, all those lovely words, it came to pass. It came to pass. Every time I see those words, it came to pass. Fills my heart with joy. Oh? What joy does that bring to you? Well, he said, I had lots of trouble. But I discovered that all those troubles come to pass. All the trials come to pass. They don't last. They don't last. They come to pass. Bishop Taylor Smith used to say, prayer, take care, and you're there. Prayer, take care. No use closing your eyes before you drive that automobile, oh Lord. Throw thy protecting wings around me as I drive on the 4th of July or the 5th of July or the 6th of July and then drive like a demon after you prayed that prayer. I knew one old fellow in Washington, D.C. A grubby old soul he was. Never started any journey. He was only going one block in his car without a word of prayer, and then he drove like a demon, breaking all the speed laws. I learned while riding with him the secret of praying without ceasing. Prayer, take care, and what? You're there. You're there. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. There's a lovely little word. Nothing complex about this. Simple as ABC. Fourth, rest in the Lord. This takes care of giant impatience. Now, what does this word rest really mean? It means to be quiet. To be silent before the Lord. To sit in the presence of the Lord. To take time out to concentrate your thoughts upon Him. David realized the value of this. In that wonderful 2 Samuel chapter 7. Will you turn to it, please? 2 Samuel chapter 7. He gets a wonderful promise through the lips of Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. The promise is that from David it shall come a son whose throne shall be established. Verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And what happened when he sat before the Lord? Same three things that will happen to us when we take time to sit in the presence of the Lord, to rest in the Lord. First, he got right thoughts about himself. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He got right thoughts of himself. Good for the ego to sit in the presence of the Lord and realize how utterly small and insignificant one is. Then verse 22, he got right thoughts of God. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He got a right conception of the majesty and the glory of the great Jehovah of heaven. And thirdly, in verse 23, he got right thoughts about God's people. What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make himself a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations, and from their gods. He sat in the presence of the Lord, got right thoughts of himself, right thoughts of God, and right thoughts of God's people. Now Ruskin once said, there's no music in a rest. But there's a making of music in a rest. Did you notice when the quartet from Miami was singing? Every now and then there's a little pause. Now there's no music in that pause, but there's a making of music in the pause. When you hear that resting music, you notice our brother Detweiler. Sometimes go, rest. What's that? Rest. Rest. Basketball game. Home team's getting licked. They're getting flustered, getting worried. Captain says, time out. Time out. He fucks up the team, and after that timeout, while they run through the opposition, like nobody's done. They've taken timeout. Don't let the devil get you flustered. Don't let him push you. Rest. You know, this world is a great world for pushing. When you're born, they start pushing you around in a baby buggy. Then they push you to school. push you out of the kindergarten into the first grade, and push you out of the first into second, and so on. Then they push you into high school, push you through college. Then they push you into business. Keep on pushing you until you come to a great big hole about 6 foot 6 long, push you in there, and push the dirt in on top of it. Then they push a tombstone on top of that and start pushing somebody else. Rest. 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 Ever notice the three stills of the Bible? Stand still! That's God's word for the unsaved. Stand still! You want to be saved? Stand still and see the work of Jehovah. Stand still and trust in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Second, sit still. The words of Naomi to Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished this thing this day. You want to be satisfied? Sit still. Make sure you sit still, as Mary did at the feet of the Savior. Sit still and listen to his word. Sit still and be occupied with him. That's the secret of satisfaction. Be still and know that I am God. That's the secret of soul serenity. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, they are safe. We are safe. And they. Now, what are the reasons for rest? Well, first of all, the journey of life. Elijah discovered that. After that wonderful victory on Mount Carmel, he heard the voice of Jezebel saying, "The Lord do so to me, and more also, if thy head shall stand upon thy shoulders about this time tomorrow." And poor Elijah beat it for the stick. And ran 90 miles. You feel all in if you had a 90-mile run. And when finally he reached the Jupiter tree, you remember what he did? "I'm all through," said he. "Dear Lord, here's my resignation. Let me die. I know better than my fathers." Willing to dig a hole and crawl into the hole and pull the hole in on top of it. You know what the Lord said? "Elijah, what you need is a rest. Just you lie down there now. The journey has been too much for you. Too much for you. The journey of life. The stress and the strain of life is too much for us. We've got to take time out. We've got to rest. And rest in the Lord. Then the cares of life." Poor Martha discovered this. She was cumbered with much serving. And she actually rebuked the Lord Jesus and said, "Dost thou not care to judge Christ with carelessness? Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Martha, Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things, but Mary hath chosen the good part that shall not be taken away from her." She rested. What about the oppression of the enemy? "Why go I mourning all the day because of the oppression of the enemy?" What about the threat and the fume of this world, the business world? The pressure constantly kept up. No wonder they have stomach ulcers and heart trouble. Moses, you remember, lost out to this and spake inadvisedly with his lips, impatient. Impatience. Impatience. Some good advice was given me years ago by an old Christian who said, "Alfred, when you don't know what to do, don't do it. When you don't know what to do, don't do it. Wait on the Lord. Rest in Him." And what are the results of resting in the Lord? First of all, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall set up a garrison in your heart and in your mind through Christ Jesus. Be anxious, or rather over-anxious, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God set up its garrison. Secondly, restoration of soul from God. Restoration of soul. Christian sanity. And finally, patience before God. Tribulation, bringing that patience. Now lastly, we'll hurry. Wait! That takes care of giant faint heart. Now the meaning of this word is to meditate. To look to Him in simple confidence. To pour out one's heart in earnest and believing prayer. Habakkuk knew what this meant. He said, "I will watch to see what He will say unto me. I'll wait upon Him. I'll wait for Him. Wait patiently for Him." Now the need for waiting on God is threefold. First, human frailty. How weak we are naturally. Man at his best is but man. How can we get straight and overcome this frailty? Only in one way. Wait on the Lord. Second, human folly. Human folly. Left to my own intonation, what a mess. But if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth liberally to all men, and upbraideth not, it shall be given unto him. Let him wait upon the Lord, I'm praying. Wait on me. Lord, I'm truly. Wait on me. Human faint-heartedness. Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage. For he shall strengthen thine heart. Was that a lovely thing that Jonathan did for David? Jonathan went into the wood there to meet his bosom friend. And we are told, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. They waited on the Lord. And what's the result of waiting on the Lord? Well, first of all, renewed strength or exchanged energy. They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. Second, spiritual buoyancy. They shall bounce up with wings like eagles. Those great, unscalable walls will be unscalable no longer. Rocky mountains you can't tunnel through. Wait on the Lord, and you'll mount up with wings. What else? Efficient service. They shall run and not be weary. Consistent walk. They shall walk and not faint. Here then are these five delightful little words that give to us the secret of a happy and joyous and useful life, penned by divine inspiration hundreds and hundreds of years ago by that man of God, that man after God's own heart. Trust and giant doubt fall to the dust. Delight and depression flee. Commit and worry take yourself away. Rest and impatience is brought to an end. Wait, and faint-heartedness gives place to courage and strength. Make be yours and mine as we go back to our homes and to our businesses, to the everyday things of life. And when any of these giants come along, to use these five words with our understanding, and by the grace of God, the more than conquerors, to him that loved us, for his name's sake.
Those of you who've heard it each year, if you will take a little rest now for a minute, while perhaps there's some here who hasn't heard it. This is Miss Rastus Johnson talking on the telephone.
Hello, Central. Is that the Bell telephone office? Well, will you ask Mr. Bell if he'll give me Maine 443, please, ma'am? I can't say three that way. It tickles my tongue. Hello. Hello, is that you, Miss Annie? Oh, my Haley, your voice sounded almost white. Kind of holy today. Too much wedding yesterday. Indeed, I did go. I said I was grind to Evelina's wedding if it was the last thing that I did do. Grand wedding. My Haley, you done spoke a parable. They had the church all decorated with United States flags and Confederate flags and pines and yellow asters and China asters and geraniums. They had yellow ribbon to show the white bride family where they sat at. Five of Evelina's brothers, they wore the white barber coat. They ushed. They ushed. They was the ushers. They're named after the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Revelation. Nine of Evelina's sisters dressed in green straddle flowers where the bride had to walk at. A white lady named Miss Brown played Meddlesome's wedding march. You know how it goes, Mahaley. Bam, bam, da bam, 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 ba da bam, 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 on the organ. A brother Green from Punica, he came to pre-farm the ceremony. Yeah, he had on a long tail coat and a high beaver hat, and one of them collars didn't stop in front, but kept on going straight around. Why, you never would have known her. She had on a red waist and a green skirt and orange blossoms on her head and mosquito netting hung all down in front of her. The old gal didn't know whether she was going in or coming out. The groom. Why, my Haley, that boy never showed up.